Okay, well, that means we're up to another Red Letter Day edition from God's Word. If you have a Red Letter Edition Bible, then it's kind of easy for you to see how some of these things line up. If you don't have a Red Letter Edition Bible, that doesn't make any difference. You don't have to have one. But these are still Red Letter Day statements because they are statements of importance, of priority, of prominence, ones we have to listen to. They were said by Jesus himself while on earth. They had a powerful impact then. They have just as much of a powerful impact today, or at least they should in our lives. I'm coming into a trilogy of messages, being this is February, and being February is what holiday? Valentine's Day. You hopefully are thinking that direction, and you're thinking about how to share in your love one for another, especially husbands and wives, and maybe a guy and girlfriends, that type of thing. Or certainly if you're engaged to somebody, you want to be making sure you don't mess up on the first, you know, Valentine's Day here. The Lord says a lot about love. You know, we go to a lot of places in Scripture and find out what God says about love, what Jesus says about love. But we're going to go to a key place, actually, of a grouping of Scriptures this morning that will lend us to a variety of some thoughts that really give us some positive understanding of what that's going to be. So this red letter statement for us today is an exciting one. At the same time, it's also a grievous one. Grievous not because of what it is, not because of what the Lord said, but grievous because, as a pastor, as I evaluate it in our church or in our churches, what we're going to look at today, while maybe should be so easily understood, is one of the things our churches lack the most. So to me, it's grievous. It should be an exciting thing, should be a joyful thing. But, you know, if we're looking, is this an area of our lives? Can you do some work on? The answer is yes. We need to do a lot of work here. So pay attention to what we're going to be talking about. Keep yourself some good notes. You've got some in your bulletin program. There is a couple of sheets of paper. The buff one is for you and your small groups. Your white one is for you to work on today as you're working through the message with me, keeping track of some notes and that information you can use. And you go back into your life groups later on in the week and begin to hash out some of these things we've talked about together. Today's teaching is one of the most well-known instructions by Jesus to the Christian church, as well as one of the most well-known instructions of the world. They know about it as much as you do. In fact, if you're not very loving to them, they will remind you that you're a Christian. Because you're a Christian, you should be a loving person. They know enough about that to remind you of that, and they should remind you of that. Actually, they shouldn't have to remind you of that, but they would be right to remind you of that if you found yourself in an unloving disposition in life, especially as it might relate to them. While it is one of the most well-known, at the same time, it's one of the most ignored. It's one of the most misunderstood. It's one of the most quoted, but most often violated teachings of Jesus. Not by our beliefs, but by our actions. So am I concerned about this? Yeah, you bet. I'm really concerned about this. Is this a message that First Baptist Church needs to grab a hold of this morning? Absolutely. If it was not, I wouldn't be giving it to you today. I think this is really, really important for us. It's important to lay a foundation for where we go from here in the future, because it's that important. Now, it's going to be a part of a trilogy of messages. This message this week is on love. That lays the foundation for the next two messages. The next message is going to be on marriage. What does Jesus say about marriage? The words of Jesus. Does he talk about marriage? Yes, he does. And if you don't know what Jesus says about marriage and how that should affect us today, we'll talk about that next week. And the week after that, we're going to talk about forgiveness. Because one of the things that destroys marriages and homes is a lack of being able to understand what forgiveness is. Does Jesus talk about forgiveness? Yes, he does. And all of these things are all wrapped up in this teaching on love. So a trilogy of messages beginning today about today's message about love, then marriage, and forgiveness. So, red letter statement number 5. Love makes God's world go round. We've all heard the expression, love makes the world go around. But this one is, love makes God's world go around. And we're going to see from God's point of view what God says about love. And we understand what God's love is in God's community, in God's church. Love is the key thing that makes everything work and go around the way it's supposed to. I'm going to take us to John chapter 13 through 15 in our text this morning. In fact, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to read through some of this now. And then I will reference it as we go through the points a little later on. So if you have your scriptures, you might want to open with me to John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. In your, if you're using a church Bible, we're on pages 900 to 912. So you stay right in that section, that's right where we will be as we highlight the words of Jesus, especially as it relates to love. Now, as we begin at chapter 13, verse 31, I want to remind you the setting that we are in. This is the upper room passage. This is the passage that becomes significant around Easter time. These are the words with Jesus, with his disciples, the Last Supper. You know that picture of Leonardo da Vinci? They're all sitting at the table. Forget that thing, okay? Discard that, destroy that, burn that, whatever you do. Get that picture so wrong. So get that picture out of your mind. It didn't look like that. It had an entirely different look. And an entirely different look was also an entirely different feel with that whole thing. We've talked about that before, and I'm sure we'll talk about that again, because I think the upper room scenario, that upper room setting and what happened there before Jesus went to the cross are so very important. It's like the last words. It's the last time with the disciples, and it's like the last will and testament. And this is the time they should really be focusing on the last things he has to say to them. And the teachings on love here that I'm going to be sharing with you today come out of that setting when they're in the upper room. In fact, we're going to pick up the reading in verse 31 of chapter 13. It's just when Judas has just gotten up and left the room. And we all know why he left the room. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They said, who's going to do it? The one who I dipped this bread in the morsel, that's the one that can betray me. He dips it. He dips the bread in and he gives it to Judas. Judas gets up and leaves. They have no idea why Judas leaves. They didn't. The words of Jesus, the one that betrays me is this. If I was to say this to you, the one that's going to betray me today is the person to whom I give this card. And if he was to now get up and walk out of this room, which he won't do. He was ready to do it. Good object lesson. He was getting ready to get up and walk on out. Wouldn't you understand what we just did? You know, okay, Rob is saying some reason that Mergendra is going to betray him today, and somehow he knows that, and he's pointed him out, and he's gone out, he's left, and he's already showing by his actions he's going to do that. But the disciples, they had no idea why Judas left. They thought maybe because he was a treasure, and he had the money, and he had to go pay for the meal. So maybe that's why he was leaving. There was something with Judas that was so deceptive in their midst that they didn't even recognize that he was a false disciple, and he was living among them. And that happens in Christian circles. That happens in churches as well. And one of the defining things that's going to come out in our text today, one of the things that really define our faith in Christ is your love. One of the defining moments. So John chapter 13, verse 31, beginning on page 900 in the church Bible, it says, when he had gone out, that would be Judas, he's left. He's still in the upper room, Judas has left. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You are my followers. You are following me. If you have love one for another. We leave the red letters for a second. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me after. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Lord, I love you so much. I have such a passion for you. I love you so much that I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Jesus simply says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Chapter 14, if you look at verse 15, just jumping into the dialogue again, this is all in the upper room. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Jesus goes into how he will send the Holy Spirit, the encourager from the Father to them. Pick it up at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. See that? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, because he's already left the room, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, back to red letter words, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Think about that for a second. The Father and I will come to that individual, and we'll make our home in that person's life. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now, he keeps saying he's going to go. He's going to leave them, and they can't follow him, at least not now. Think about where he's going. He's going to the cross. He's going to the tomb. His soul is going to go to Hades. 3 days later, it's going to rise again from the dead. And then eventually it's going to ascend back to the Father in heaven. And they're not going to follow that trail with him, at least not now. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Then he says, rise, let us go from here. Now they're getting up out of the upper room. They're leaving the upper room together, and they're on a little journey through Jerusalem that's going to eventually bring them into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord will pray the rest of the night, and in that prayer, eventually Judas will come back into the garden with the soldiers, and the betrayal fully takes place. So on the journey from the upper room, making their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, they walk through, if you had a map of Jerusalem, you'd see they actually walk through a vineyard area. And walking through the vineyard, Jesus, red letters in chapter 15, uses the vineyard that's all around that they're walking through to bring up an illustration, a point, a lesson that they need to learn. The same lesson that you and I need to learn. So John chapter 15, I'm going to pick it up at verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What can they do without Jesus? Nothing. What can I do without Jesus? Nothing. What can you do without Jesus? Nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words are abiding in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you do what? Bear much fruit. What does God look for in our lives? Much fruit. Looking for a lot of fruit. Not a little bit. He's looking for a lot. And this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain, continue flourishing in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide, or it means remain. It should keep on flourishing, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Our Father, we've already, in this dialogue, broken up through different settings, but yet this flow, this continuous dialogue that's happening, we see repeatedly Jesus speaking about his love, speaks about his Father's love, speaks about the love he has that's one with the Father. He speaks about how much the Father loves us. He speaks about his love for us. He speaks about our love for him. He speaks about our love for God. He speaks about fruit being an indication of whether we really do love or not. He speaks about keeping his commandments. If the commandments are in us and we're faithfully living out the teachings of Christ, that is an evidence. And out of that will flow love. All of these statements on love, and this morning we want to, in a short period of time, pull them all together, because we just want to give ourselves a fuller picture of what this love is, because we have to evaluate today our own hearts and lives, whether we are loving this way or not. So, Father, I thank you for those that are here and are interested in learning this morning. Father, I'm concerned for many of our own church family, members in this church, that are not here today, because they may be angry at me or a small group leader or somebody else in the church, and therefore they're showing up by staying home. They're going to a different place to show opposition to us. There's love issues and relationship issues that aren't even allowing them to share with us today. And Lord, may this message go forth to them as well. May they hear it, may they share in it, either in a small group setting or maybe on the website, or maybe one of our church family people will be able to somehow lovingly share it with them. But Lord, we want to include them in this necessary message for our church family. So Lord, this week and the next 2 weeks, blend these things together, but help us really understand today your teaching on love. It's very important. We know it is. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of love is God's love? How does God's kind of love really make the world, or make God's world, or the church world? How does it really make it go around? And when we begin to examine the texts that we've just read through and point out some of those verses, we're going to be looking at what I'm going to call 8 trademarks of Christian love. Now, they're on your note sheet, at least they're there with blanks for you to fill in. We're going to take the most time with the first one. Because the first one, if we set the stage with the first one, everything else is going to make sense. So we'll kind of flow through the rest of them, but I want to spend a lot of time just on the first one, then we'll kind of skip through the other 7 that are involved. Number one is, Christian love is an attribute of God. Christian love is an attribute of God. In the verse, in chapter 15, verse 9, where Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." He's clarifying the type of love that this is. The love that exists within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The love that has existed before the world was ever created. It's not even a part of creation. A love that's always existed with the Father and the Son from all eternity past. What they shared together is a type of love that Jesus is going to talk about. He's the only one that could talk about this type of love, because he's the only one on the planet that's ever experienced that kind of love. And so he is broaching some new territory. He's breaking some new ground. Aren't there teachings and commandments in the Old Testament about loving? Yes, but not in the context of this. This breaks new ground. This is you could call it heretical, but just it's brand new. It's off the chart. It's off the wall. This is something so unique and something so special, because he's talking about not a natural type of love. He's speaking about a love that only exists with God and can now exist with us, as God's life becomes mingled in with our life, and that's the only way that love can take place. This isn't a natural love. It was not created in Genesis chapter 1. It was not created with our human feelings and human emotions. This love did not begin there. It's well before that, because this is the love where the Bible says God is love. That's what this type of love is we're talking about. Now, on the back side of your half sheet of paper, there's a little supplemental area called the 5 languages of love. And I want to take you to that, because I want us to understand through the scripture text and through some understanding, when we talk about love, what we mean. Because we just use the word love, and it means a lot of things. You guys might say to your wife today, "You look beautiful. I love you so much." And then you're going to go out and say, "I love basketball." And if your wife is smart and puts the two of those things together, she's going to question about your love for basketball and your love for her, because you use the same word. In the New Testament scriptures, and with the details of the biblical language, it will use different words to highlight different types of love. And the first four loves are all natural loves. And by that, I mean they're part of creation. When God brought the world into existence, when God created Adam and he created Eve, and he created us with all of the emotions that we have, and they're all good. They can be used good and bad, but they're all of God. These were the emotions that were in there, these first four types of loves. And so this one is highlighted. I'm giving you the Greek word that's there, not to impress you, but just so you kind of know what some of the differences are. Epithumia is this word, and this one has to do with a strong desire for something. And I try to think about something maybe a guy would have, some guy, maybe a young guy would have a strong desire for, and that is the brand new 2013 Corvette. They just started production of that thing again, and most guys are drooling over that thing. If you're of that mindset, if you're a hot rod type of guy, a motorhead type of guy, or just like this, really just, it's worthless other than just looking at it. But, or you can't even drive it because there's no way you can properly drive it, the speed limits. It will get you beyond your speed limit in like 2 or 3 seconds. It's an awesome vehicle. And some people would have a strong desire. I'd love to have a car like that. I just wish I could have that. And that type of strong passion is what this word means. It can be also translated in your Bible to covet. We usually use the word covet in a negative context, but it doesn't have to always be negative. But usually when we use it, it's in a negative context. You're coveting something. You're really wanting something that you don't have. It can be translated with the word lust. And usually the word lust, we usually throw in a bad category. But again, the word lust by itself can be used as good or bad. It has to do with a strong desire for something. And it also can be translated desire. So when you have a strong, strong desire for something, it could be this particular word. If we were speaking that language, it might be the word that you would use. I had a strong desire for the New York Giants to be in the playoffs this year. Okay? You're laughing because it didn't happen. But you have a strong desire for something to happen. And that's how this word is being used. The value is, in this word, it's a good word, the value is that in a marriage context, for those of you married, it's this strong desire that really helps to firm up things in your marriage. It's this desire that helps you to really have a strong desire for each other, to be with each other, do things together. That strong desire, a strong passion for each other. It has a problem. And we want to notice what this word is describing it, but we also want to know with each one that there's what the problem is. And the problem is this word is based purely on emotions. Okay? Purely on emotions. This type of love and passion desire is connected in with your emotions. So you may have a really strong desire for it now, and you may not have any desire for it later on. So you can see if your love life is built on this type of love, you're going to be real strong one day, and you're going to be really down the pits the next day because those emotions will change. There's another word. Word is eros. This is the romantic love. This is, everybody go, aww. This is that, aww. This is the Cupid. This is the box of chocolates. This is the out to dinner on Valentine's Day. This is the roses. This is the, does a Baptist dare say, the whining and dining that you do to woo a lady. This is that type of love. This is romantic love. This is sentimental love. This is a loving, passionate type of love. And the kids are going, gag me. This is getting terrible. This is a good starting place for marriage. It's good to have this type of love in the beginning. You have this romantic love. You want to go to places, do things together. This is the love that lovers fall into, but also they fall out of. Okay? This is one of those loves. Sometimes you might think, well, it's a totally a fleshly type of love because the English word erotic comes out of that. And you think something that's erotic is just not very nice. But it doesn't have to have that type of connection. Eros includes the idea of yearning for, desiring to unite, to bond with someone. It has that type of strong power to it. It's valuable in relationships. It's valuable, obviously, in marriage. It's a romantic love. It can be learned. A lot of marriages that were put together in the olden days by moms and dads were, I think of the Fiddler on the Roof, they didn't have any passion for each other at all. Moms that arranged that. Was it possible for romance to develop out of that? Sure. It's something that could have been learned. when employed in a Christian marriage, it's one of those things that helps propel that marriage on, keeps that marriage exciting. In fact, one person said, more than any other kind of love, Eros love transforms the mundane black and white existence into glorious living technicolor. Now, moms and dads know what I'm talking about. The day-to-day experience of your marriage, although you think it's great, it's wonderful, and he's such a great guy, every marriage from day to day can become a little black and white, a little gray, a little mundane, a little dull. It's Eros that brings the spice to life. It's Eros that makes it technicolor. It's Eros that brings excitement to it and passion and joy. And you're saying, oh, I wish my husband had a little bit of Eros going. It's that type of love. Eros love is what makes husbands and wives lovers, not just best friends. It's that type of a love. The problem is, this type of love needs a lot of help. Because this love is changeable, and this love by itself cannot last a lifetime. This is love that wants to promise you the world but can't deliver it. This is the proposal of the guy to the woman, or maybe to the woman to the guy. You're everything to me. I will follow you to the ends of the world. I will, where you live, I will live. Where you walk, I will walk. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. You know, everything, it's all there. And then we put it in the words in our vows, for better, for worse. We're really not thinking we'll ever get worse. We're just thinking better, but we include that. For richer, for poorer. And we get to those poorer times in our life and the Eros isn't going so good. And we get to the worst times of our life and Eros just doesn't even seem to be existing anymore. It's because it cannot exist. It makes promises it cannot keep. It means it when it says it. It's full of passion. It's full of romanticism and it really wants it to happen, but it's not capable of delivering completely all on its own. This love, again, is wholly emotional. It cannot be summoned up at will. It's a very emotional type of love. Storge. This is a unique kind of love. Maybe best described as a comfortable old shoe relationship. A lot of you are in that relationship in life. Maybe the Eros is gone. Maybe you're not as romantic as you used to be. But you know what? You're finding out you don't even need the romance anymore because you find so much fulfillment just in being with each other. And to sit close and rub shoulders just kind of sends chills up and down your spine. Just like to be together. It's this relationship that brings security. It's this relationship that feels, I feel secure, I feel safe when I am with you. It's that type of a love. It's the love of parents with children. Brothers and sisters can experience this type of love. It's a loyalty type of love. I will follow you. I will be loyal to you. I will be by your side. I've got your back. Anybody ever say that to you? I got your back. This is that type of relationship where it's close and there's a friendship and it's a good one and it's solid and there's security in that relationship and you feel safe. Generally speaking, most women in relationships of marriage are looking for security. They want love and passion and all other stuff too, but basically, bottom line, they're looking for security. They want to be safe. They want to be secure. They want to know that's going to be all right. And it's up to the guy in that marriage to provide that. If he doesn't provide that, if he rocks and shakes that world of security, he's done a lot of damage in her life and has to really start working at repairing that because this is a good love that is just brings that security. The problem with this type of love, it's conditional. It's connected with circumstances. It's a circumstantial kind of love. The right circumstances need to be in place for this to be experienced, and the wrong circumstances can destroy it, and therefore it doesn't have a lasting effect. Phileo love, we're all pretty familiar with this type of love from the word Philadelphia or from the city of supposed to be brotherly love because that's what the word means. If you're from the Philadelphia area, we know it better known as brotherly shove in that area because they're not very loving. Just ask any New York Giants fan about an Eagles fan, you'll find out how unloving they are. when we were with Ray in the hospital this week, the guy that was checking him out and doing some work on him, I happened to notice he was wearing a lanyard, and then the lanyard had an Eagles thing on it across. So finally I questioned the guy. I says, I used to like you until I saw your lanyard and I saw that Eagles thing on it. He said, yeah, it's not liked by most Giants fans. I said, yeah, here I am. And then after I took his lanyard, he stuck it inside his shirt so I didn't have to see it the rest of the morning. It was just in fun. That's all it was. But this is that type of love, phileo love, brotherly kindness. It's not emotional in a sense that it's not built on emotions. It's built on friendships, relationships, things in common you have with people. It creates a bond in that. It shows tender affection for people. It shows its comradeship, it's a sharing. The word fellowship, communication, would be closely connected with a lot of this, just wanting to do things, be together. While eros makes lovers, phileo type of love makes dear friends who enjoy just being together. They love sharing each other's thoughts, each other's feelings, each other's attitudes. They like to plan things together. They like to dream together. They're not intimate necessarily in the sense that an eros would take you, but there's just this good type of bond that's there. Problem with this type of love is it always expects a response. I love you because you have been such a good pal to me, and therefore I'm loving you back, and my response back to you is what you're giving to me, and that's great, but once you kind of cut me off, and you're not so nice to me anymore, what will happen with my love with you? It might dissipate. I might not be as friendly with you as I was. We might not fellowship as much as we did. It might fall off because of that. That's the problem with this type of love. It's dependent. It doesn't stand on its own. It depends on something else. It obviously, it takes two. It takes another person. You can't have really phileo love and just be content all by yourself. It takes another person to be involved in that type of thing. These are all the natural loves. They're a part of how God made us. They're all good. Can be used for good or bad, but they're all in and of themselves good. But every one of them have a problem. They're all incomplete. If any of our love relationships, and if we want to go into marriage, if marriage relationships are built on just those or any one of those, you've got a very shaky ground for marriage. And that's where a lot of marriages are built today. They're built on these emotional, human types of love. And therefore, they're in marriage and they're out of marriage. They're in love and they're out of love. And it changes all the time. Now, we add a fifth love, and obviously, those of you that are students of the Word know this is probably coming. We're talking about agape love in our text. Oops. Somehow it disappeared on me. We're talking about agape love in our text. This is not a natural love, because it was not created in Genesis. It was not created with your human emotions. Jesus has already said, this is the love that God has always had with Him before the world was ever made. And it's the love that God is now sharing with us. And Jesus, in one of the contexts, said, it's the love that the Father and I, when we come together, will bring that love into your life by the Holy Spirit that will live in you. And it will become part of the fruit, part of the fabric of your life that shows that you really do belong to God. Now, you don't dismiss the other four loves and just keep agape love, because agape love now becomes the hub that the other four loves operate from. So when you connect the agape love and connect with phileo or storge or eros or epithumia, that is what brings to those passions and those loves what is missing. What they cannot do by themselves, agape fills in the rest. And so you add all of those to your agape love, and that's how it will help express your agape love. Agape love is an unselfish love. Agape love is a deliberate choice of your will to do things that benefit somebody else. Agape love is never looking for a response in return. I did this for you, therefore you should do this for me. It's not looking for that. Agape love is what has made a decision to act favorably and throw goodness upon you, even when you are not deserving of it, and did it anyway. That's what agape love is. Say, well, that's not within human nature. Exactly. In and of ourselves, we do not act that way. Which is why we need God's love. It's why Jesus says, this is the type of love that identifies us so clearly with what God is doing in our lives. It's a choice of the will. It's not dependent upon feelings at all. OK, Okay? It's a willful, deliberate choice. You do it when you feel like it, and you do it when you don't feel like it. It makes no difference. This is the love that keeps on operating. Now, let's stop for a second and say, wait a second. If that's what Christian love really is, if it's not built upon feelings, it doesn't go when I'm feeling really loving towards somebody and stops when I'm not feeling that loving. If that's what it really is, then probably most of my life I haven't been doing it. And that would probably be true of a lot of Christian people. It's been true of the church, not just our church, but churches. The pattern, the history is so obvious to see that love was not there. They're working off of the other four loves. They know about agape love, but they never really let it be perfected in their lives. And group, this is where we're at. God is saying, this love is important. This love is God. This love needs to be perfected in my life. And this love needs to be perfected in your life. It has God for its primary object. The question was asked, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Love God first and foremost. That's the most important. Then your neighbor as yourself. So it's God, then others, then finally yourself. Why? It's a deliberate choice to put other people even ahead of yourself. The value is when you add this to the rest of the loves, it just solidifies them. It makes them solid. It makes them last when they will not last by themselves. It completes the promises that Eros love wants to make but can't keep. When you make those romantic vows, you make those pledges to each other, and you, as far as you're concerned, nothing is ever going to change your mind after 10 years of marriage or 20 years of marriage or 40 years of marriage, and something happens and you're questioning that now. It's the agape love that kicks in and says, it doesn't matter how I feel. This is still true. And I'm going to still act based upon a deliberate choice to pour everything into you because I should. Because you are worthy. Even when you're not acting worthy. It's a love that's determined by action, not by emotion. It's an unconditional love. There aren't conditions that need to be in place for it to work. It works regardless of the conditions. The problem with agape love, see, there's no problem with agape love. Well, if there was a problem with agape love, it's not natural. You don't get it at birth. Therefore, you have to get it somewhere else. You don't naturally have it. That's the problem. You get it through the new birth. You get it new life in Christ. You get it when you become a new creation. You get it at salvation when you get the Holy Spirit of God coming into your life, because the Holy Spirit of God brings the character of God into your life. And that's how that begins. So this is an important love. It's the attribute, it's the character, it's the essence of who God is. Now, having said that, we can run through the other. They all find their fulfillment in that. Because the second one is Christian love has a new component in chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment. And the word new doesn't mean it's brand new in the sense that it's never been shared before. It's got a new emphasis to it. It's new in its form. It's new in its quality. This is an unused type of love. This is a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. And what makes it new? The rest of that statement in verse 34 of chapter 13, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what makes it new. It's got a new form. Oh, the pattern for this love is Jesus. How did Jesus love the disciples? How did Jesus love them in the upper room? How did Jesus love them in the Garden of Gethsemane? How did Jesus love them when he was in the judgment hall and they had all run away except two of them? How did Jesus love them when that one denied the Lord three times and went out? How did Jesus love them in all those situations with an agape love? And he says, we have to love each other in that exact way that he loves us. Christian love is a definitive statement. You see that in chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? By when they witness your love. When they see that, they will know. If we were to rewrite that as good theologians and good Baptists, we might say, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by your good theology. Because we've always emphasized the theology. Theology is important. But it's not the theology that really identifies you as a follower of Christ. You can be all theologically correct, and somebody never still be able to follow Christ as a result of you. Some people say, well, it's our Baptist name. Just put the name Baptist out there. And that makes us. No, it does not. In fact, sometimes it does more harm than good. It's this characteristic of our life. It's this quality of God in us that becomes the defining moment. Now, like courage and like faith, it will define itself in contrary moments of life. Okay? How do you know a person is courageous? They're just going on, I'm a courageous person. You find out they're courageous when you see them act in a situation that challenges them, and they do something that rises above that, and you say they're courageous. We talked about last week about faith that impresses Jesus. It has to have a catalyst that's against it in order for it to act in such a way that it impresses him. Agape love is the same thing. There's got to be something against it, fighting against it, that this love shines through to make it an evidence to other people. It's not, you know, I disagree with you, therefore I'm separating and I'm out of here. You walk out of the building. It's not a phone call or an email or an angry lash out. It's not, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm not going to do anything with you anymore. I'm going to withhold my tithe money. Yeah, that's really, really childish stuff. And it's an indication that we have not really grown at all in the Lord. In fact, it could be an indication, could be, if we carry on that type of lifestyle, it could be an indication that we don't even belong to the Lord at all. Because the Lord says a definitive statement in your life that you belong to me is, it's going to be in your agape love. It's going to be seen. It'll be seen in your marriage. It'll be seen in your child rearing. It'll be seen in your ministries. It'll be seen in the way you treat your neighbor. When you go out and shovel their snow, I'm not going to ask you if you did, but if you go out and shovel their snow for them in this latest snowstorm because they're just great neighbors and you enjoy being with them, that's not agape love. One of my neighbors on the street was mauled by another neighbor's dog this recently. Really mauled pretty bad. So they're not doing so good anymore as far as their friendship is concerned. If that person who's got mauled by the neighbor's dog goes and shuffles their sidewalk in a snowstorm, that might show agape love. Because in a situation where there was nothing that was warranting them doing that, they went and did it anyway. That would be more of an indication of agape love. So it's a definitive type of love. Fourthly, it's a supernatural fruit. This love, this Christian love, is a supernatural fruit. Jesus in John 15 is speaking about fruit bearing. The fruit of our Christianity, we're a Christian tree. We will bear the fruits of Christianity. It has to bear fruit. He says if the tree doesn't bear fruit, it's cut down, thrown into fire. If it's bearing a little bit of fruit, then it gets pruned and purged and cut and hacked and everything else in order that it will produce more fruit. And then it will produce much fruit. And the Father is pleased. He looks down and sees a very fruitful tree. That is you and I. He's looking for a very, very fruitful tree. And one of the supernatural works of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of God working in your life in the book of Galatians is love. The fruit of the Spirit is, the very first word, love. And then joy. And then peace. And those are seen in difficult moments of life. It's a spiritual fruit. Love is an unceasing well of life. Chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. He uses the word abide a lot. In fact, in 16 verses, he uses the word abide 12 times. Abide in me, my words abide in you, you abide in me, my love abides in you. The word abide means remain. It means to continue. It means to dwell. It means something that endures. It doesn't start and then it stops. The difference between real faith and not real faith, the difference between a real believer and a not real believer is abiding faith. That comes out in a number of places in Scripture. If your faith is an abiding type of faith, that's an indication that your salvation is genuine. If your faith is not, it's not abiding. It doesn't last. It falls apart and then you fall away and maybe you never come back. That would be an indication that maybe your faith was not genuine. This type of love is an abiding love. It remains. It continues. It flourishes. This type of Christian love is self-sacrificing. We're gonna take a pause in a second. We get a commercial break. We do this like with TV and stuff. So it's gonna be a commercial break in a second. But this love is a self-sacrificing type of love. It thinks about other people better than yourself. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about other people. It's not about you. Commercial break. Let's listen. It's all about me.
Really. It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
I can buy that. We'll laugh at that. So that's funny. That's even ridiculous. But the point is, it's very true. Right? It is. It's really very true. And we may not admit it. We may not even realize it. But when it shows when the times get tough, who it's all about. And it ends up oftentimes being all about me. And that is not agape love. The world acts that way. That's no different than anybody else. They're operating with their passions and their loves that are natural and given by, driven by circumstances and people and all those things. We're not operating under those circumstances. We're operating under a God who has impressed his image into our lives by the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is not about us. And we're willing to even sacrifice ourselves. Jesus, greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. It's not about me. It's not about you. Philippians says that we're supposed to have this mind which is in Christ, who didn't think it was braggery to be equal with God, but then made himself of no reputation, made himself humble, form of a servant, likeness of men, went to the cross. That's the type of mindset we have to have. That's the mindset of Christ. That's the mindset of agape love. Christian love is non-negotiable. The verse is there. It's non-negotiable. He says, I give you a new command. You love one another. My commandments are that you love one another. These things I command you that you love one another. The commandment keeps coming out over and over again. How many times would Jesus have to say it for us to understand that this is a commandment? How many times do we have to say it? One time would be enough. This is my commandment that you love one another. He has said it so many times. And then the apostles, in writing the church, repeated it a bunch more times. We have to love each other just the way Christ loved us. That is the commandments of Christ. It's the law of Christ. So why don't we do it? It's the most basic 101 doctrine that we have as a church. The love of Christ constrains us. Because if he acted that way, I act that way too. That's his love that's in my life. And our Christian love is for the church, to the world. We should be sharing here easily without any problem at all. It's for us to share with each other. The love between brethren is especially keen. Benefiting each other is especially real. We love each other, especially those of the household of faith. This is where it really is happening. And then we take that and we stretch it out. We love the world. We give that, we share that love to the world. You share that love with people who are unworthy and have done nothing to get your love. Jesus in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount said, oh, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, love your friends, love your neighbors. I'm telling you to do what? Love your enemies. Did he change the law? He didn't change it. He's just giving a new dimension to the law that they hadn't thought of before. And now is real. Love your enemies. Do you have to love what they do? No. Do you have to love how they live? No. Do you have to love what they think is right? No. Do you have to love them? Yes. And as Christians, we need to be loving each other, that the world can see there's really something about this relationship with Christ. And we need to be loving in our dealings and our approach with a world out there that doesn't know Him. It is that important. God's world is all revolving around God's love. If the church does not revolve around God's love, we're revolving around nothing. All of the theology, the correct theology in the world, will do us nothing if we don't understand the quality, the attribute of God, this love thing, this agape love, and exercise it by keeping His commandments and our loved ones to another. Wrapping it up together. You got, I think, some wrap-up questions on your sheet as well. What are the great agape moments in your life? If you stop and think about, what are they? What are the moments, not that you're bragging about it, but what are the moments you wouldn't share with anybody, just yourself? You look back and say, what were the moments in the last month? These were really agape moments. That person did not deserve my treatment of them, my good treatment of them. What were those moments? What was a difficult situation that agape love was shining through? What was a deliberate choice you made to benefit somebody even when they were not in a worthy spot to be benefited? What did it cost you? How did your agape love cost you something? Then you might want to think about this next question. What are some of your more recent agape failures when you definitely did not show Christ's love? I let sister so-and-so have it. I was fed up with her, and I let her know in no uncertain terms that this is what I think of her. A great agape moment. That's a wonderful agape moment. What are some of those more recent agape failures when you definitely did not share Christ's love? Identify them. What was it you did? Or what is it you didn't do? Why didn't you show Christ's love in that particular situation? So why didn't it feel like it? Aha! Agape love's not working. It's not based on emotions. Well, that person didn't deserve it. Aha! Agape love is not working because it's not about whether the person's worthy or not. It's an indication that there's sin in a person's life. That's what it's an indication of. And they better pay attention to that. And if you go, yeah, I can now think back just this week, man, an agape failure in my life. What can you do about that now? Well, maybe you can go back and do something about it. Maybe you can go back to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry. I was absolutely wrong. I need to ask you to please forgive me. Less than a couple of weeks from now. Agape love will do that. Because agape love is not focused on self. It's focused on God. It's focused on God's people. It's focused on people without Christ. It's willing to sacrifice. It's willing to lose personal gains. All for the cause of Christ. It's willing to do that at any cost, all the time. No circumstances. It just does it. Is that a quality of your life? Is that a quality of our church? It needs to be. I can think of great examples and great stories where it has been. I could share stories with you of some people that are in this room right now what I saw in their lives in very tough situations. They did things that to me evidenced agape love, and my estimation of them rose because I watched them do that. And they weren't doing it for recognition. They weren't doing it for somebody to notice. They were doing it because they knew it was the right thing to do. And they were showing God's love. And I've watched others become miserable failures over and over and over again. And it concerns me as your pastor that we together would understand the importance of this lesson and do it God's way. Our ushers are going to come forward and receive our morning offering. As they're doing that, let me throw up a memory verse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John chapter 15, verse 9. Add that to your list of verses. Last week was Hebrews chapter what? 11, verse 1. Say it together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Okay. Don't get behind. Stay up with them. It's not just an exercise of your mind. Well, I know that's what you're thinking of it. You think about the verses. Think about what faith is. Think about what love is. And as you meditate upon it, let it really just take effect. Thank you, Father, that you love us with incredible love. We are so thankful that your love reached down to us when we were so unworthy, yet Christ died for us. Father, may our love for you be characterized by your love for us. May our giving, may our service, may our sacrifice, may even this offering, Father, this morning be an evidence of love. May it be much fruit, much love in our life. in everything that we do. May our relationships with each other be based upon agape love. So God, work in our midst. You have commanded us. We cannot ignore it. We must follow through with it. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.